Well, wonderful. Toby, we don't have you pray often. Would you pray for us?
Dear Lord, we're just glad to be in your presence. Glad to be here with these men as we study your word. We're going to anoint Pastor Henneke and give him the words to say for us this morning. You've heard these requests that were made, battling with cancers, battling with life and death. And you're a victor over all of them.
Yes.
And we just commit them to you because you know what to do about them. Give strength to those that need it. Give us your love and grace that we will be able to share with others the good news that you are still in the saving business and in the keeping business. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. As I progress through these final stages of my life, I'm continuing to teach. Every week I teach three times a setting similar to this. You're the largest. But I have two others that are running, 10 or 20 that I'm meeting. One is couples, the other is males. And once a year I teach for Trevecca. I began work on a new course in the life of Paul and his letters, which will take place next spring. And they've contracted me. So I'm very thankful to God that I'm at this stage of my life and continuing to serve him, especially, and for those of you who have boards of elders and that kind of structure, from the structure I come from, I'm very glad to be at this where I have no board meetings, no committees, no staff, no employees.
No budget.
Well, I have a budget, but my board of directors is one aging lady. Did I last week say there was something I would deal with next week? That's why I'm leading into this. If I did or didn't. If I said something you came in the room anticipating it, I don't want to slip over it. Thank you. My brother Tom thought maybe I said something, and I'm hopeful he's having the problem and not me. I think there's something that I want to underline before, and today I want to wrap up with this page that you've been seeing for over a month. We need to project ourselves back to the hour of the Christ and the first apostles. Well, the only apostles, the apostles. And then think about us as human beings. I mean that. In the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, his opponents or his opposition are the people who felt he was a fake or did not believe in him. Pick a word in here you like. Were Bible scholars. They may not have been what we call Christian, but they were biblical people. There is a reason why there is so much diversity of opinion on the Bible, not only because of depth of insight or light. You would think if everything were normal and the Holy Spirit were active in all of us, that as we went deeper, eventually we'd all agree, wouldn't you? It's not so. And lots of times somebody who publishes a book on a subject has an axe to grind. Does that phrase make sense to y'all? So they have come up with, and the best way to get a position or get recognition is get some new theory. The apostles in their writing of Scripture, in what we call our New Testament, will warn us that there are theories that appear wise to men. And I'm going to suggest to you that in our hour, right now, there is a real move back to try to rediscover the Jewish approach to handling Scripture or the methodology or studying the Bible in those kinds of ways. And I want to warn you, in this statement, the apostles who gave birth to Christianity lived in an hour where that approach was the approach that ended up at a blind end. And after Christ rose from the dead, the opposition to him entrenched itself. That's the story behind your book of Acts. Jerusalem becomes more anti-Christian. The early apostles, and the first one to perish, will die in the book of Acts before you're even many chapters into it. James, the brother of John, will be killed. And when they see the success of that and the crowd's support of that, they will arrest both Peter and John. But Peter's in prison. I'm sorry, at that point it's Peter that's in prison, and until the angel sets him free and takes him out to the Christian prayer meeting. In Paul, the author of over half your New Testament, there are 26 books in your New Testament, 13 of them bear the name of Paul. And the book of Acts and the book of Luke are from a convert sidekick of Paul whose theology is shaped by Paul. And the book of Hebrews shows a great overshining. So almost two-thirds of what we call New Testament, the foundation of our faith, comes out of Paul's insight. Isn't that interesting? It's impossible to exaggerate the importance of the insights of this person that God used. But Paul, a disciplined anti-Christian theologian, if you allow me to use that word, will rethink everything because of his encounter with Jesus Christ. Is that fair? Until, as an old man in his final letters, especially in Philippians chapter 3, he'll say, "All that stuff I now count but loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ." So what I have been doing, and the approach you're feeling as you look at these handouts you get and everything, is in my personal approach, I see Jesus Christ as truth. Now, believe me, there are many good Christian preachers who would really disagree with me and end up at a different spot, okay? But I say, when you begin to focus on anything else and make it the theory, you're switching all through Bible, then you can concoct a theory of prophecy and the end of the world that makes sense, and you can put scripture, you can put structure on it. But I'm going to say you're probably really off the trail and going to hit a blind wall, because all truth is in Christ. The Bible is not a book of secret formulas. You know, we had to find a computer before we got Bible codes. But when the computer could see a pattern, suddenly we had the Bible codes, and that became magic. Well, I just say to you, all that is a coincidence of the pattern of letters. The truth is Jesus Christ. So that I believe back here in the creation, God had already determined to be the kind of God he needed to be in covenant with us. And to do that, God had to exist. In other words, I think God is so free, he determines his own existence. I don't. When I came out, the DNA that went together out of my mom and dad that made me determined I was a male. And I was, you know, on down the categories. Because of what put me together, I'm determined. God is so original in himself, so that everything he determines, including himself. Think about that one for a minute. So God determined to live among us as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is not something that evolves in God through the prophets. What evolves through the prophets is our insight, his exposing, his getting us ready, His showing us the way along, so that He brings us along and brings us along. But clear back here, before He calls Abraham, in fact, I say before let there be light, but before He calls Abraham, He already knows what He's going to do. So when He speaks to Abraham, and this is, Paul's going to write this to you in the Gospels, in the epistles. Paul, here's what Paul's going to write. When God blessed Abraham, He didn't say seeds, but in your seed, which is one. And then Paul's going to say, and that seed is Christ. What Paul's saying is, it's not Jews. Jews are the instrument. But the blessing of Abraham rests in a particular one who's going to come through Judah. But because God chooses the Jews, and they are eternally the chosen people. But though God chooses the Jews, it is not the Jews that the Bible is about. Now, if it is, then Judaism's correct. Because Judaism is busy defining Judaism by the Bible. Do you remember this cute story I told you? It's all been since I retired, so I'm sure if you're in the room, you'll remember it, because it's in the last 9 years. And if at my age I'm remembering it, you should. But as in my first year of retirement, I'm trying churches out. I don't know where I'm going to settle and everything. I go into this one church, and the young preacher got up to preach. And he said, I looked all week for a text to fit my sermon. I couldn't find one, so there's no text this morning. And for the next 30 minutes, he proved it. Now, see, my feeling is that's not preaching, that's shooting the bull. You know, that's just my opinion. That's just off the chest. I never went back, but I assume if I went back, I'd find out that was his best sermon. But I don't know that. What I do say is this. What we do is we use the Bible for our doctrine. So then once we've determined this is our doctrine, then we go get a proof text. I always get suspicious when the preacher says, I've taken this from the New American Standard, I've taken this from the NET, I've taken this from the Revised Standard, because they're looking for a certain word, and they're going from version to version to version, because that one lines up with what they're teaching. Now, I'm not trying to say, I'm trying to say this. Our theories about Jesus are just that, theories. Jesus Himself is the truth. Does that make sense? Yes. That's the simplicity of it. So when I determine what is the second appearing or coming, it's Christ. What is the kingdom? It's Christ. How do I understand God? It's Christ. Because I think God has determined to have all truth necessary for my salvation and to sum up all revelation of Himself, all truth in Christ. Amen. And that would mean for me that the actions of Jesus, as well as the teachings of Jesus, all reveal God. Right? So, Christ in His actions is God in action. Christ in His Word is not only telling the truth, He is the truth. So that Christ defines the doctrine. All right. I tell you how far I'll take that. Now this is, you're all going to be able to understand this, but this is an in-house story to people of my persuasion. My persuasion of Wesleyanism has as a central doctrine something called entire sanctification, which means that for the born-again believer, there's a fullness of life in the Holy Spirit of total dedication, absolute commitment to Christ, whereby you can be... I hope if it's a baptism, we believe in immersion. The reason I paused is I was afraid you were having something medical. I was. If it's just coffee, I'm not worried. Anyhow, I was in a clinic on for young marrieds and marriage enrichment and all that kind of stuff, and the guy was saying something about if you're really right with God, you never get angry. Wouldn't that be boring? I just think how boring, you know. Well, you know, you read about the wrath of God and all that. I mean, so after a little while, we took a coffee break, and I'm walking with this guy who's talking, and I said, now, what do you do with when Jesus turns and speaks to them with anger in the scripture? And he turned to me, and he actually said, well, maybe Jesus needed to get sanctified. See, what happens then is you've got a doctrine, and you forget. All doctrine dies at the feet of Jesus of Nazareth. He is the truth. If your doctrine violates him, your doctrine's wrong. Does that make sense? So that's what we're dealing with. Now, the opening scripture, and I know you all don't have the handout this week because you didn't need it because you've had it for 2 or 3 weeks. But the opening scripture was taken from 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 19 through 20. And it went like this. We know that we are of God. Have y'all found the place? Great. Chad, would you... I didn't mean to do that to you. We're going to go on to somebody else real quickly here. Who would read it out for us?
We know we're of God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding to know him who is truth. We are in him who is truth, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
There's the summation of the doctrine. The one who wrote the fourth gospel wrote this. Now, I believe that's John, the son of Zebedee, but if you want to enter in debates, who really wrote the Gospel of John? Well, whoever wrote it also wrote the first letter of John. They're identical. And the one who wrote the Gospel wrote this, that the God who created the universe... Now, is this true? This is true for Christians. This is what defines what is a Christian. A Christian is someone who is persuaded that God has revealed himself in Jesus of Nazareth, and that Jesus of Nazareth is the center of knowing the one true God. And to know the one true God is eternal life. Therefore, Christ is not just a cornerstone. He is the entire message. Are you comfortable with that?
Yes.
Now, that then opens up the residue. And so, up till now, here's what we've said. Number one, we hold that God revealed himself in Jesus of Nazareth. Number two, we said, we profess this new life is in fact Jesus Christ himself. So 156 times in the epistles, Paul will use this phrase, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, in him, in whom? 156 times. And what he's saying is that if you are a new creation, this is 2 Thessalonians, my goodness, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17 to the end, that if you're in Christ Jesus, you're not only a new creation, but that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and has now given you the ministry and the word of reconciliation, so that in Christ Jesus you now function and your life is no longer your own. Every true Christian is a participant in the life of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ lives in them, and thereby they are, in fact, an extension of him. Now, how can I know this? That was point number three. And point number three is this. God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself, so we call that in the Hebrew word Emmanuel, God is with us. But how can I know that except it's a conviction? And the answer is, there's only one way a human being can truly know that, is the Spirit of Jesus Christ must open up their inner heart, and that we give the label to, the apostles give the label, we carry it on, Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, in fact, is Christ himself in you, so that this one God who determined how to redeem human being and be in fellowship, determined the covenant would not only be, the covenant would not only be God atoning for us, the covenant would be God himself coming into you, so that God himself will open up your mind and the scriptures, and Christ in you becomes your hope of glory, so that you have an assurance, which is Jesus Christ in you, determining the scriptures, which are the witness to Christ historically. So the historic moment of Jesus will now become alive in you, and it becomes alive in you through this Holy Spirit which indwells you. So Christ not only becomes the Christ who dies for you, he becomes the Christ who lives in you, who is now the Christ who's coming for you. And all this is of God. That's it. That's the whole thing. Now, to get that message going, we organize ourselves and we call it the assembly, the church, the body. But what it actually is a work of Christ through his Holy Spirit using us. Now, before Christ came, I paid my tithes, I made my sacrifices, I did my repentance, and I didn't beat my wife because of the law and the fear of God. Now, I give offerings. I don't beat my wife. I try not to steal. And I hold my lying back with just quite a bit of respectability. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not a thief. Jesus Christ is not a wife beater. Jesus Christ is not a liar. And I have united my life to him, and he lives through me. So the law of God has been replaced by the life of God. And that life is in this thing, this dimension we call the Holy Spirit, which is in fact God himself enabling you. Now, that was number three. Ready for some scriptures? Volunteer.
I think Paul had a question for you.
Paul, yes.
As I hear you saying this, the thought of what the temple is, our body being a temple, just sort of throws itself back.
Yeah. The veil was rent in the temple at the moment of his death because God no longer dwells in a building. There is no structure but the building he built in the beginning, which is us. And whatever you do with the great story of the Garden of Eden, the God who used to come in the cool of the garden with the first man and woman, that God now inhabits people again. So if Tom has received Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit dwells in him, his body is now the temple of the Lord. Yeah. Is that what you were?
Exactly.
Yeah. Yes.
Whereas I agree, but I would say that if you go back to Genesis and talk about Abraham, Abraham trusted God.
Yes.
And it was credited to him as righteousness. So before the law came, it was always, the intent of God to place us where we would trust him.
So that's right.
That was there before the law came.
And so the trust overscores or cancels or supersedes. I think that's a better word. Trust, faith, circumcision, or any act. Now, I'm one of those. Yes, David?
I believe everything that you're saying. I think everybody in here knows Jesus Christ is the answer. struggling so much with America versus back then. They didn't have a chance to change things. They could not vote. And yet they were not of the world. And I'm trying to wrestle with how much a part of this should I struggle with, or just am I just supposed to be focused on Jesus Christ and doing his work and ignore the rest? It seems that's what they did, because it was worse then. Well, I'm not worried about a group coming in here and slaughtering us right now for being in Christ. So any input you can help me with would be appreciated.
And back here, what group were you talking about? Did you say America?
Yes. I mean, we have the ability to vote, and yet they didn't have any power, quote, supposed or real, to make a difference in that culture. And consequently, I'm torn between involvement and attempting to speak truth and know the truth. And yet maybe I'm wasting my time over here and need to be
everything that's been given to you, everything that's in your hands, you're responsible for. It's so you've been given a voice in government, and that has a responsibility with it. You've been given a voice, not the voice. And as the nation majority moves away from you and doesn't agree with you, the nation will change, and then your role in the nation will be different. When the nation changes. Yes, go ahead.
Well, here comes back to the place. We are resting in place in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
So when you're resting in place, I mean, you're sleeping at night, you're doing this, you're doing that. Your mind's not always in Jesus, but you're resting in place.
That's right.
In Christ Jesus. The same way as you rest in place at your residence where you live. Maybe.
Now, Dave, what he's talking about is something that goes on in language. In the ancient language that they wrote in, there was something called dative. But what it means is, you're not only in Christ Jesus, you are in fact, in all your being, resting in Christ Jesus, resting in place. So that all your acts and beings and thinking and doing is in Christ Jesus. Let me see if I can act this out better. I'm sensitive to the issue that's haunting you. I'm going to move over here so I can move around. And Ted, I apologize because I moved off screen. Where we're talking about is Abraham, by faith, is obedient. Does Abraham know everything? Heavens, no. When he goes out to offer his son to the Mount Moriah, he's on his way to do what the pagans do. He's going to kill his boy and everything. He has no idea. He's enacting the atonement of the ages, God's divine plan, that God is in fact working him. We in obedience are to act and obey way beyond our knowledge. God is doing more than we're aware of. Okay? That's number one. Number two, in ancient Israel, compliance and obedience to trust God was to obey the law. Why? Because God said so. Like our dads, because I said so. So that was the law. Did Israel violate that? Of course. Why? Because it was inconvenient, didn't make sense, and life would get harder. That's why they cheated. Why did they run around with the Canaanite girls? You should have seen them. You know, that's the problem. Say, why did you steal that? Because I wanted it. You know, that means that obedience to the law was not as important as that Canaanite girl. That moment, see? So lust overruled the law and everything. But the people who were faithful because of a blind trust in the law. That shifts in Jesus Christ. Now he wants you not to live to a law or a system or to anything, but to him. So the goal of the law back here was you're going to obey this law because this law is life. And here is this law: you will love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all strength. And you say, but nobody ever really did it. Well, now, in the fullness of time, one human being did love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. They loved God to be rejected by their people they loved. They loved God if the religious system of the law itself condemned them as wrong. They still obeyed God. They obeyed God when dying on the cross. And I'm saying the they, but I mean him. The one human being who in all human history really loved God. So God looked, and here's the ancient prophet. God looked for a man to stand in the gap and could find none. All have sinned and gone short of the glory. All have departed and gone their own way. So what God do? God lays on this one the sin of us all. The only way a human can be, live the life God is after, is God himself has to live it. That's Jesus. Now, my faith is faith in his faith and his faithfulness. That's my faith, not in the law, not in Israel, not in any structure. My faith is in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Now, I live my life in absolute love of him. And watch out for the Canaanite girls. The sin of a young man is lust. The sin of an old man is security. So, you know, I'm at the stage now, a Canaanite girl is just a pretty little thing. What I want to know is where are the donuts and do I have enough in reserves? You know. So at stages of life, this changes. But suppose we really could love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we do that by living entirely to Jesus Christ. Now that's the resting in him. But to rest in him, I have to focus in him. And that focusing in him is faith. So the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is the beginning and the ending of all authentic faith. And the Hebrew writer will put it this way, as he sums up his book at chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, who is the, and depending on how your Bible's translated, but the author and the finisher means this: he's the one who created and defined faith, and he is the final product and the finishing of faith. The author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is sat down at the right hand. See? So that Christ himself defines faith. And now faith doesn't become some kind of objective doctrine. It becomes the obedience of Jesus Christ, to which I live in eternal thanks. And I come to Jesus Christ not trusting my experience. I have been born again and all that. I come to Jesus Christ not trusting the life I've lived. I've tried to live for you. I come trusting the one who died for me.
Amen.
See,
amen.
Now that's faith. That doesn't mean I can go out now and have a wee time. No. I, as Paul would say, I die daily. I keep my body under, so that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I live with the hope of being conformed to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that becomes the doctrine. Now, you say, but no human being could do that. Right. Therefore, the only faithful man who ever lived will have to live in Bill. Sorry. Now we're at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, God's method of the God who was in Christ Jesus now changing you. Yes?
I want it. Pray for it. No. Can't be of me. So how does God determine who he fills more with the Holy Spirit? Give them strength to do his will.
Now that's an interesting thing in the book of Acts, because you'll see they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and some of the majority of the people who are in the room are in all three of those settings. So there were a lot of fillings. And you read in your New Testament, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. So there is increase. I'm going to give you a bad illustration, because all illustration break down. Take a balloon. Take it into Chad's, put it on the faucet. Fill it. It's this big, full of water. Is it filled with water? Yeah. Put a little more in. Is it filled with water? Yeah. Is it fuller? No, it's still just filled. As you grow in the grace of God, you will have the capacity for more insight. But more insight is richer depths and stuff, but it doesn't change the fullness. A 12-year-old is just as full as an 80-year-old. They may not be nearly as mature or as insightful. Now you put your finger on a history thing, and I'm gonna pause and take a blind alley here, but in the first stages of the Reformation, let's go back to the Middle Ages now. Okay? We're all Western Europeans, but a couple of us. But all of us were Roman Catholic. And God began to work on people through the Word. And so through those names you know in history, like Luther and Huss, John Huss, and the revolt comes. And the revolt comes because of the Word of the Lord. They begin to see in Scripture. Now, the first generation of people who are trying to walk just by Scripture are still former Catholics. So when Luther or the Episcopalians who gave us the King James Bible or any of those translate the Bible, they're going to use the words. See, what's this Greek word mean? It means this. And so words like bishop come into the Bible because who's the overseer who oversees the flock? The bishop. So words like presbyter or elder got translated bishop. So you read your Bible and say, God determines there'll be bishops. No, that's the word we're using, but that, so by within a generation, you have people saying, oh no. God didn't set up structures like that. It's the body of Christ. So the congregation begins to be the forceful one. Once the congregation becomes, it's the majority in the room. Now the institutional congregationalists will say, we'll have a vote and see what the majority is. The Quaker type, which are the meditative type congregationalists, will say, we will stay here until there's unanimity and we all agree, which means we do a lot less stuff. But you wait until the Holy Spirit makes us united, and that way the body's there. That one didn't grow much. You know, there's only about 50,000 Quakers in the United States today. It just doesn't grow much. But what there is this group called Congregationalists. 400 years ago this fall, a boat lands at Plymouth in Massachusetts, full of Congregationalists. They will create the Assemblies of America. When they get together, it's not called Parliament. It's called the Congregationalists, the Congress. See? So our whole way of revolt against England is actually grows out of the separatists were the ones who came over here. Were there Episcopalian? Oh yeah, Virginia was full of it. Lots of Episcopalian, but the Church of England is way in the minority compared to those of us who said, no, every man gets a voice in this. And when every man gets a voice in this, pretty soon the king's not near as big, and you get the mess we call America. Now that's the source of that. And it comes out of the Reformation. Get these dates in your heart. And I know this isn't part of the Bible, but it's easy to see. When does Columbus first land in the Caribbean and find out there's a whole other world to open up to us? 1492. When does Martin Luther nail his thesis to the wall? 1511. See? About 20 years, see? 19 years apart. So when did Gutenberg make printing possible? 1450. See how it all goes together? So computers came into existence at the same time. When you have the power of the printing press, instead of monks just doing word by word, so the word's going out to hundreds, then you get it put in the name, language of the common people, and the common people raise up. So denominations are the fact we now on this side the water had the power to organize ourselves any way we want. The state didn't tell us whether or not we could have a free movement. That's why we have what's growing now in America. We're in an all-new reformation right now in which the independent church is becoming its own denomination. Cross Point in Nashville, Tennessee is an illustration of that. They're down in East Nashville. No, they're not. They're in Hermitage. They're in Franklin. Well, that's actually a small denomination. That's what that is. That's the same repeating. And that's the basis of the guilt you're feeling over the American vote, because you're responsible for the whole thing. No, you're responsible to vote. You can express yourself, but you can't control it. And if the majority's against you, you can just sit over there and grind.
Or I can sue.
Yeah. And you and I are living right now, and it doesn't matter which side of this you're on, you're living in an hour of ever-growing hostility. Because your grandparents did not have 24-hour-a-day news. See, they had to wait for the evening newspaper. They had to sit down at 5 o'clock and listen to a radio or finally TV and see Walter Cronkite or Edward R. Murrow. Yeah. But now, you could choose between a dozen of them and get the one that you agree with. And then you're just going to be bombarded and shaped morning, noon, and night. And then your kids are now living here and here and here. And the estimation is that Google changed about 12 million votes in the last election. But if I talk to my godkids, they'll tell me they wouldn't trust anything on TV. They trust the internet. Say, somebody's typing it on the internet. You know, you hate to tell them that somebody's creating that stuff before it's on there. Now, that's where we're at. Through all this fog, what you are having right now is an intensity buildup on you that's just like this. Also, your grandfathers were shaped by their pastors and preachers. The board of elders and the preacher, that guided the doctrine. Not now. Your people have heard three preachers before they ever came to church. All week long, a Christian radio station is going, and they're being shaped by some theologian. They say, there are very few pure Calvinists, very few pure Wesleyans, very few pure Church of Christ doctrinal. You guys are blended in your doctrine because you're eating out of every trough on earth, including this one. This is another trough. What you have to discern is, what is God saying through the Holy Spirit? And there's where your vote is life or death. That's faith. And Jesus Christ becomes that.
Don't you think that living in America, there's such a physical, carnal, it's probably the biggest push because we're blessed that way. And so whether it's religiosity or whether it's almost like we forget God is spirit. And there's a part of us that's spirit. We have all these physical things around us. I think it impacts us in how we worship. It impacts us in how we look at life. And it's like this battle. And sometimes I don't think we realize it's the spirit. It's that thing we can't see that's really having an impact. I want to speak to David's thing. Norm Henry, one time after this class, said, I said, Norm, I'm sitting here, and you seem to have figured out how the spirit works. He said, I don't know. He said, let me ask you this. He said, how does an apple come about? I said, so I started explaining my biology class, my things I study. I was a biology minor. He says, yeah, but how does an apple, how does it come about? And so I could get right down to how that happens. And he said, all I know is the roots of that tree go up through the trunk, that go out through the branch, that go out to the fruit, as long as those roots stay connected to its source, that apple will grow. But if that root ever gets cut off from that source, it will die. And I thought that was a great explanation about the Spirit is really staying connected to the source.
Amen.
That was Norm Henry. That was not me. I don't want to plagiarize you.
It's also called John's Gospel, chapter 15, the first 9 verses. The Master said it so simply. Take me, for instance. I think I'm deeper. Okay, thank you, Ron. I think I'm deeper because I keep the news going. I'm reading constantly. I have 3 more books coming in the mail this weekend. On what I'm working on right now, trying to read The Guys with the Big Heads. My Master said, live for today. Stop fretting about tomorrow. Your Father knows. Don't give yourself over to what you must build, what you must have, what you must wear, what you must eat. All this will take care of itself. Live for Him who created you. Seek first His reign in your life, and all else will fall in place. You know, that's simplicity. Some days you might want to just stop reading and shut off all the input and just start living in Christ and relaxing, and it might be called worship. Just, it's what He died for. It's very simple. David?
I think one thing that has really become a focus on my own personal life.
He's talking about the focus of his own personal life.
Is the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. Because that was the endeavor of them to do what God wanted them to do.
He's talking about Sarah's influencing Abraham and the plot to use Hagar to give him a son for the inheritance, because it was their attempt to carry out what God had promised them He would do.
And that has resulted in probably the most horrible situation even today, with Ishmael being now the ones that are fighting against Israel. And I think if I don't walk on a daily basis following the direction of the Holy Spirit and not doing something on my own, that's the only way that I'm going to be able to accomplish the things that God wants me to accomplish and not interfere with His direction in my life.
Praise the Lord.
That's a powerful thing in my thinking.
Now, his voice got a little stronger toward the end as he was putting his emphasis. So you heard him, didn't you? I want to close with Colossians chapter 1. And I want to tell you a little story. In the 1980s, every evangelical preacher and pastor in North America got a free book. A preacher on the West Coast who had started with nothing was so super successful that he was now on global television, had built one of the most profound buildings in the United States. He called it a crystal cathedral. The book that came free to every local pastor, I got one, was called The Second Reformation. That was the title. This is the growing way. This is the new Christianity of the new way to do it. That crystal cathedral is now owned by the Roman Catholics. And it was totally empty with crowds of less than 200 before the founder who wrote the book on the Second Reformation was dead. It's when I drive down the Briley and I pass Two River Baptist that was one of the significant churches when I came to town. And how often I went out with the pastor at Two River Baptist, because man, that was some setup. And I've been there at rallies with the huge crowds. All human effort is but the moment. It's but the moment. Permanency is Colossians 1, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 9. So the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now there's three times the knowledge of the Lord. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, with all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of His holy people in light. He delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And of that Son, He is the image of the invisible God, or likeness of the invisible God. His is the primacy, old translations, the firstborn of creation. In Him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all were created through Him and for Him. Amen. And before Him, all things in Him, all things are cohere or hold together. And He's the head of the body of the church. Amen. So today, for instance, if you get all whipped up in some kind of hearing going on in Washington, just remember, that's human beings looking at their navel. That's all it is. Here's what the world's all about. You know, do you remember some of you who are older sitting on TV and watching the Soviet Union fall? Do you remember when Gorbachev came back from the retreat and Yeltsin, they had the tanks in the streets of Moscow? I mean, those of us who grew up that whether Russia or America would succeed watched it just collapse overnight, and pretty soon they're tearing down a wall in Berlin and everything. All human structure comes to futility. Amen. Christ endures forever.
Amen.
God bless you. Have a great weekend.